Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And before Burns reads it for us, let me say a short prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and for all that you teach us in it. Please help us to understand what we read now and to let it shape our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The reading for today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Burns, for reading for us. And let me say a prayer. Loving Father, as we turn to your word again now, please would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's easy to forget the scale of sacrifice that was made during the two world wars that we remember today. Estimates vary, but some calculate that as many as 35 million people lost their lives in the Great War. The Second World War saw even bigger loss of life. It's estimated that somewhere in the region of 70 million soldiers and civilians were killed. As the years pass by, it can be easy to underestimate the price that was paid by so many people. Now, it's right that we remember the sacrifice they made. But we hardly need reminding that wars continue all over the world today. Little has changed. And although that may disturb us, it shouldn't surprise us. The wars between nations are a symptom of a much deeper problem. The problem of the human heart. Now, the evil we see in the world around us can all be traced back to the evil within us. It's the result of the greed and the selfishness that is present in each one of us. Now, if we're to enjoy the world we long for, a world of peace and harmony, then we need a solution that comes from outside ourselves. We can't be the solution because we're the problem. The solution can only come from God. And that's what the passage we just had read for us a few moments ago is all about. I want to focus on just two verses, verses 19 and 20. They describe the solution God has provided by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Firstly, they tell us who Jesus is. Secondly, they tell us what Jesus did. And thirdly, they tell us the price Jesus paid. We're going to consider those three things one at a time. So firstly, then, they tell us who Jesus is, which is our first heading. Look again at verse 19. And see what it tells us about Jesus. It says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." That is a remarkable statement. It's saying that at a point in history, our Creator God came among us as a man. This week, a shopkeeper in Birmingham made the BBC News. He described how gobsmacked he had been, his own words, when the American rock star Alice Cooper had come into his shop. Apparently, Alice Cooper was due to perform in Birmingham that evening, but had a bit of spare time and went shopping in the city centre first. And apparently this was so remarkable that it made the news. Now, if it's gobsmacking that an American rock star should come into your shop, how much more so that our Maker should come into our world? Yet that's the claim the Bible makes about Jesus. In him, our Creator God has entered our world and come among us. In the past, God had dwelt among his people Israel in a tent called a tabernacle. Now, that tent had been replaced by the temple in Jerusalem. And for a period, God had dwelt among his people there. But the tabernacle and the temple had merely foreshadowed the day when God would dwell among his people as a man. It's a stunning claim. In Jesus, God has dwelt among us. And it means that we cannot put Jesus in a nice little box and label him merely as a good man, or an enlightened teacher, or a spiritual guru. We can't dismiss him as just another moral teacher. Whatever category we might try to put him in, this verse blows it out of the water. See what it says. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Notice that word, all. All God's fullness dwelt in him. And there was nothing of God that was not in Jesus. Nothing was excluded. And there was nothing of God that was only partially in Jesus. All of God's divine attributes were fully present in him. The fullness of his wisdom and goodness, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his power and glory, and the fullness of his eternal self-existent life, his very being, all dwelt in Jesus. Now, he isn't merely a spiritually enlightened man. He isn't merely a good man who imparted profound moral insights. He is God incarnate. As a grown man, he was fully God. Before that, as a young boy, he was fully God. Before that, as a baby in his mother's arms, he was fully God. And before that, as an embryo in his mother's womb, he was fully God. It's an astounding claim, and one that has been made for no other human being. It makes Jesus unique. In him, we come face to face with our Maker. And that means that we underestimate him at our peril. When we look at Jesus, if we see anything less than our Creator God, then our view of him is woefully inadequate. Well, I started by saying that if we're to enjoy the world we long for, a world of peace and harmony, then we need a solution that comes from outside ourselves, a solution that can only come from God. Well, verse 19 tells us that Jesus is that solution. The next verse explains why he is that solution. If his identity is mind-blowing, then what he's done is equally mind-blowing. Not only do we need a big view of who Jesus is, we also need a big view of what he did. And that's our next heading, what Jesus did. Please look down again at the first half of verse 20. Having told us that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, it says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Well, just take on board the scope of the work that Jesus came to do. We often talk of his work in personal terms. Jesus came to save me from my sins. He came to give me new life. He came to win my forgiveness, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that. Each of those statements is true. But what's described here is so much more than your and my personal salvation. It's not less than your and my personal salvation, but it's so much more. In Christ, God was reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He was restoring order to the whole of the created realm. Now, all the disharmony in the universe, all the discord in the world, all that's in disarray in the entirety of creation has been put right by the coming of Jesus. Now, we don't see that yet, but one day we will. God's purpose in Christ is not merely the salvation of his people. It's not merely the restoration of this world we live in. It's the renewal of the entire universe. And that's because sin affects more than the relationship between God and man. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole created realm was thrown into disarray. But Jesus came to bring the entire universe back into order. If you're a parent, you'll know that feeling of peering into your child's bedroom and seeing a vision of chaos. Cupboard doors are flung apart, drawers are wide open, clothes are scattered over the floor, toy boxes are upended, bedclothes have been turned into a den, and crisp packets and sweet wrappers have been discarded everywhere. It's the normal scene that follows a sleepover. But then the clearing up begins, normally carried out by mum and dad. And what a relief it is when everything's back in its proper place. The chaos has been defeated and order has been restored. Well, that's the picture of what Jesus came into the world to do. It's a picture of an entirely new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. One day he will remake the world and put right all that's wrong. There'll be no more sin, suffering, or sorrow. It will be a place of deep harmony where all people are in perfect accord with one another, with nature, and with God. He will subdue or pacify every rebellion. Every knee will bow before him, whether willingly or not. All evil will be destroyed. And the whole of creation will reflect God's glory and submit to his rule as it should. Well, we don't see it that way yet, but it has been made certain by Christ's coming in the flesh. So again, when we look at Jesus, if we see anything less than the Lord of all, who came to bring the entire universe back into order, then our view of him is woefully inadequate. And the rest of verse 20 tells us the price he paid, which is our next heading. Please look down at the second half of verse 20. It says that God in Christ reconciled all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, the shedding of blood is the language of sacrifice. The world is not the way it should be today because we are not the way we should be. We were created for fellowship with our Maker in the world he gave us for a home. Yet rather than enjoying his fellowship, we live as his enemies instead. We resist his rule and spurn his love. And we rightly deserve his anger and condemnation. Now, our relationship with our Maker is one of conflict rather than fellowship. And the whole universe is involved in that conflict with us. But Jesus came into the world to make peace between God and man. In Christ, God reconciled us to himself and along with us, the whole of creation. And he did it by sacrificing himself on a cross. Who could ever have imagined such a thing? God in Christ laying down his own life for us. But it was necessary. There was no other way. Our rebellion against our Maker is so serious. The penalty for our sins so huge that only a sacrifice of infinite value could pay for it. Justice demanded it. But Christ's sacrifice was not merely out of necessity. It was out of love. Look again at how verse 19 begins. It starts with these words. For God was pleased to. In Christ, God entered the world. In Christ, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And it was something that he was pleased to do. It was an act of love. Love willingly paid the price that justice demanded. Through his death on a cross, God in Christ reconciled all things to himself, bringing peace from conflict. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. Now, the reconciliation that God accomplished in Christ isn't automatic. It has been accomplished, but it needs to be accepted. And it comes by hearing the message of the cross and accepting it through faith. But nobody is excluded. These verses are telling us that his death is sufficient for all. So as we remember today the sacrifice that was made by so many people to bring peace in times of war, we must remember the greater sacrifice that Jesus made for us to make peace between God and man. And we must ask ourselves whether we have accepted that peace through faith in his cross. If you haven't done that yet and want to know how, then please do speak with me after the service. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help each one of us here to understand all that you have done for us through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please grant us faith in him and give us the joy of experiencing peace with you through him, both now and for all eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.